Ephesians 2 and verses 19 through 22, the Word of God says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Father, thank you for giving us your word to teach us, to correct us, to guide us in this life. And as we come to the end of this chapter in Ephesians, cause us to marvel at your good plan for your church, at what you are accomplishing, what you are doing, and how you are building your church for your glory. Help us, Lord, to see the beauty of family, of acceptance, of love, and of unity in Christ. And help us, Lord, as we serve you here, as we walk with you throughout the week, to live out our faith in Christ, to walk in obedience, to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it. We need your grace for this, Lord. So please strengthen us and help us as we seek to walk in obedience to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we wrap up Ephesians chapter 2, we see these verses 19 through 22 teaching us about the church. And just before we break those down, I want to review very briefly with you where we've already come in Ephesians, because Paul is laying out some very important theological truths and giving the Ephesians this solid grounding in theology. And the second half of the book is going to be a lot more practical. How does this look every day? Now, there's lots of practical application from these chapters so far, but let's look here at where we've been. We opened with the greeting of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. We talked a little bit about their background and different things, and then we moved into the doxology, which simply means the praise of the glory of God's grace. Okay, it's just an outpouring of praise to God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, for all that they have done and all that they continue to do. He moved on into his prayer for the church. And you remember that he prayed that they would understand who they are in Christ, that they would know who they are in him, that they would remember their eternal inheritance, and that God has called them to live for him from now until all of eternity, and that they would remember that mighty, effectual, powerful working of God in them as they do these things, as they live for him. He then unfolded the gospel so beautifully for us in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. And that then leads us, after explaining the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, that leads us right into this section on the church, on the body of Christ. And so this last section we've been dealing with the last 2 weeks, and now this week, we're wrapping up this little section of Ephesians 2 that tells us about the church. And we've already seen that in Christ, we who once were far off have been brought near. That's the first thing he says. You once were far off. Your sins estranged you from God. You were without hope. You were without Christ. And in Christ, you have been brought near to God. He then talked about, last week, we saw that we're given peace in Christ, that Christ has removed hostility between us and God, and then between us and one another. And so he has brought together a group of people that is very diverse, with many different backgrounds, and he has removed the hostility between us and God in Christ, and he has removed the hostility between us, so that he can create a unity in our midst, that he might be glorified. And all of this is possible in Christ alone, because it is only in him that we're reconciled to God, and it is only in him that we have this peace. But notice that he also proclaims this gospel of peace and reminds us in verse 18 that in Christ we have access, that we come to the Father through Christ in the power of the Spirit. and he gives that to us as a local church. It's not just an individual thing, but it is also for us as a community of believers. We have been made near, we have been given peace, we have been given access, and now this week we have been given family. We've been given family. All of us were created with a desire to belong. We were all made with this desire for relationship. No matter how much of an introvert you like to call yourself or how much you like to say, oh, I'd be very happy on my own and just, you know, doing my own thing, there is still a longing inside of you, deep down perhaps, for that belonging, for that love, for that encouragement, for that relationship. And truly, that is one of the most tragic things that has occurred in the last year and a half or however long we've been through all this stuff, is that the things that have been implemented have really eroded that section of relationship, family, togetherness, face-to-face communion with one another. We were made to function in community, and it is sin which has fractured relationships. First and foremost, it fractures our relationship with God. We've already seen that in the text. We've been estranged. We're going our own way. We were children of wrath and of disobedience. We were following the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air. We were walking our own way, our own path. And so there's a fractured relationship with God, but also it causes fractured relationship with one another. And so just as a side note, before we get into point one here, I was thinking about it this week as I was thinking on all of this family and relationship and community and all of it. And I just want to say pastorally for a moment to you, thank you for coming back. As you think about everything that has gone on, thank you for persevering with the awkwardness of Zoom, and thank you for coming back as a family. Thank you for sticking with one another. Thank you for continuing in your walk with Christ and not just drifting off and disappearing. Thank you for praying for one another. Thank you for ringing each other and going for walks and trying to continue encouraging one another in the midst of all that we went through. And trust me, I long for our lunches again. We sit down and have a meal and chat over the meal. I long for our Thursdays in person. We're going to try to work around things and see what we can do. I long for that, that intimate, personal sharing time together and prayer together face to face. I long to have you in my home, to have meals and to have conversation and to pray and to encourage one another. We long for these things. So let's find encouragement this morning in the text and see how God will use it in our lives as we continue to grow as a church family. Number one, we consider the family of God. And there's two things here in verse 19. We see the old identity and the new identity. Those are the two things contrasted in the verse. So verse 19 tells us, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. That's the old identity. You're no longer that. Okay. The old identity of a stranger meant an alien or an alien, not a local, okay? Someone who was of a different quality and did not have a share in what others had. And the idea is that you were an alien from God's kingdom. You were alienated from God's blessings and promises. You were outside of that as a stranger. That's where we once were in our sin. Also, it says we were foreigners, which can also be rendered sojourners, which is the idea that you move to a place and you kind of live there, but you're not really part of what's going on there. You're just kind of a sojourner, okay? You hear the terminology sometimes, oh, they're a blow-in, right? So they're dwelling near, but they don't have the same rights of citizenship. They don't have the same blessing of that belonging and citizenship that others have. And so that was how we were once described. Now, that same word is used later on in 1 Peter 2 to describe Christians, because that's what we are now in Christ. We're strangers from the world. You see, the shift has taken place. And so we once were estranged from God. We once were strangers and foreigners. But now in Christ, we have been given, we'll see in a minute what we've been given, but we now are strangers and foreigners to the old way. There's a change that's taken place in our lives. We once were outsiders without the rights of citizenship, hostile, different. It's not a nice place to be. You don't like that feeling in life. It hurts when you're alienated from people. It hurts when there's something that has caused this estrangement. And there's a longing deep within you to find somewhere secure, someone you can trust, someone who understands and cares for you. Friend, run to Jesus. Because he understands you like no one else. He has made you. He has died for you. He has risen again to purchase your salvation. Run to him. When you feel that sense of longing for help and friendship and comfort and security, run to Christ. Because look at what you have been given as a believer, as a Christian. Verse 19 says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, you once were strangers and foreigners. Your new identity is a fellow citizen with the saints. That means possessing the same citizenship as all other Christians throughout all time. You are a fellow citizen with them in the kingdom of God. You've been given a heavenly citizenship. The stranger has become united with all believers throughout history as citizens of God's kingdom. You also, who once were a foreigner, are now made a member of the household of God. This means belonging to a house or family. It is a word that conveys intimacy, adoption, acceptance, and love. It means that who once was a sojourner is now a member of God's family. And so we see the old identity as we looked at 2 weeks ago. Without Christ, you're now in Christ. Alienated from citizenship, you're now a fellow citizen. A stranger from the promise, you're now a partaker of promise. Without hope, you now are full of hope. And without God, you now are with God. This is what Christ has accomplished. It's by grace alone. It's nothing you could ever earn or deserve. We'll come to this verse in a minute. The question that I have for you is this. Are you living that way? When you have those moments in your week where you feel overwhelmed and alone, where you've been bullied at school, or someone has said something that got under your skin, or a family member did this or did that, or whatever it is, and you have those feelings again of like, I'm all alone here. You know? I don't have anyone I can turn to. First of all, you can run to Christ with all of that. Second of all, he's blessed you with a church family who will bear burdens with you and pray for you in that, who will hear you out, who are here for you week by week, and who love one another. So run to Christ and find your intimacy, peace, adoption, refuge, protection in him. But secondly, we look at the structure of the church. Paul gives that to us in verse 20. And he tells us how the church has been structured purposefully and intentionally by Christ. And he gives us the foundation here, letter A, and then he's going to talk about the cornerstone. So let's look at the foundation. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the believers who are now part of the family of God have been built on top of a foundation of the apostles and prophets. These were men of God who were specifically commissioned and appointed to a role in the early church. And so typically when the term apostles is used, it's typically used of the 12. These men who Christ trained for 3 years and spent all that time teaching and refining and correcting and working through various things with them, these are the apostles who Christ commissioned to spread his gospel. We also see Paul called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And though the term is used a few times of, for instance, James, the Lord's brother, and Barnabas, we know that it is specifically referring to, most likely in this verse, the apostles, the 12 apostles. And we read this in Revelation that in the New Jerusalem, part of the structure of the city of New Jerusalem is going to have this memorial to the 12. It says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Their names are etched in the foundations of the New Jerusalem, for they played a foundational role that Christ appointed them to in the early church. The prophets were, we obviously have the Old Testament prophets who proclaimed the coming of Christ. And Peter talks about that. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament prophets pointed to the coming of Christ, and there were prophets in the early church in the New Testament who proclaimed the gospel and during this time period where the New Testament scriptures were still being completed. And so Christ had these apostles and prophets who were proclaiming his word, who were proclaiming the gospel, and played this foundational role in the early church as the scriptures were recorded. So the apostles were under the inspiration of the Spirit to write the New Testament, and we have been left with this book. And you remember how John closes Revelation. One of the statements he makes at the end of the book of Revelation, he says a few things. He says, keep the prophecies of this book. He says, obey it, guard it, live it, trust it. And he says, don't add anything to it and take nothing away from it. It is the all-sufficient Word of God. It is everything you need for life and godliness. It has been recorded. It has been set for us that we might be edified and built up through it. And so during this foundational period of the early church, Christ had appointed these men who, through miraculous signs and wonders, authenticated the gospel message that they preached. The Jews sought after a sign, and these men were proclaiming the gospel and authenticating it through these signs and wonders. And through them, the word of God, all sufficient, was recorded for us that we might have it, that we might understand it, apply it, and live in obedience to it. But notice the structure of the church is built, all of it, ultimately, on Christ. For he is the cornerstone. It says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is of supreme importance, for the cornerstone of a building is the absolute most important block of that building. When you place that stone, it must be level, it must be put in straight, and every other stone that is built on top of that and from that and around that and above that, all of it must be connected and leveled to that stone, for if anything gets out of level or out of sync with the stone, the structure is going to have major flaws. And that stone, Christ, was set perfectly for us. Not a spot, not a blemish, not any fraction of a degree off. It was perfectly placed. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. Everything is built on him. The foundation that was laid, the early church and all that the Lord did through them, all of that is built on the cornerstone of Christ. It was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning the chief cornerstone and into the New Testament. And even Jesus quotes that prophecy in reference to himself. But I want you to think with me about one thing, and then we'll read this section of Peter's sermon because it's so fascinating. But think with me. Anytime you've seen a cornerstone or a major foundation stone in a famous old building, sometimes you will see one of two things inscribed on that stone. You'll see a date inscribed on the stone, or you'll see a name inscribed on the stone, or in memory of, or something like that. You'll see it etched in stone, right? Why is that there? It's there so that everyone who comes along for however long after that, okay, for all the years that come later, will come to that building, and when they look at that marvelous structure, that beautiful building that has been built, they'll look at it and say, wow, someone designed that. Someone built that. Someone invested in the completion of that project. Someone had the foresight to plan that and make that. They made it happen. And you'll come to that foundation stone and you'll say, there it is. There's their name. And all glory will go to the one whose name is on that block. Why? Because they are the one who placed it, who planned it, who built upon it, who prepared for it, who purchased it. And that is why Jesus' name is etched on the stone. For listen what Peter says here in his sermon in Acts 4. As he proclaims the gospel in the temple, he says this, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does Peter do there? He says, behold the stone. He's the one the prophet spoke of. He is the cornerstone. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. And there is no other name under heaven there's no other way to be saved. There is no other way to enter into God's kingdom, to become part of God's family, to be joined to his church. There's no other way except for the name of Jesus. And this is why it is so important that we define who Jesus is, because we go into a lost world where there is a plethora of views as to who is this Jesus. You get the idea, oh, he's a prophet. Yes, he was, but he was more than a prophet, okay? He was a prophet who was perfect and sinless, right? You get the different cults come up with strange ideas that Jesus is the brother of Satan, or that Jesus was an angel, or any of these other things. There was all these heresies in the years of Christianity, in the early years especially, and it pervades even to this day, where people said, well, he wasn't really God, he was just a man. Or he wasn't really human, he was just kind of a mystical being. There's all kinds of crazy stuff out there. And what we need to stand firm on is what the scripture teaches about who Jesus is and what he's done and what he is doing. And so we proclaim the name of Jesus, but we proclaim who he is and what he has done. And there is no other way to be saved except through him. We move to our final point here, the growth of the church. We see it detailed for us in verses 21 and 22. So let's look at verse 21. We'll get the first phrase here concerning the growth of this church built on the cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord. So let's take this phrase by phrase here. Letter A, we are joined together. Joined together. Look at verse 21, the first part. In whom all the building fitly framed together. I love the way that is worded and the imagery of it, the picture of a building going up. And, you know, you're putting the frame of the building together and joining it all together. And there's people that are specialists in this kind of work. I did it for a summer. I was terrible at it, okay? I did not enjoy construction and building. I found it very difficult. I have a lot of respect for those who do it because there's so much that goes into it. The walls just don't go up by themselves. And you have to make sure, maybe you've been in a home before and you're like, I don't know who joined this up, but what were they doing? Okay. There's a lot of intentionality behind it. And the idea is, being fitly framed, is that it is an exact, perfect fit. It's joined closely together. And so, who is joining the church closely together and piecing it together so that it fits? Well, the answer is, in whom? Who's the in whom? Go back to the previous verse. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is joining together his church. He is bringing it together. He is unifying it together. He is the one that is working to bring us from all different walks of life, from all different experiences, from all different preferences and backgrounds, and he is the one that is joining us together. He's putting us together. Yes, this is speaking to the universal body of Christ, but it applies in a local setting. As the Ephesians sat there, and you got the Jewish ones sitting on that side of the room. I'm conjecture here, okay? You got the Jewish ones on that side of the room. You got the Gentiles one on that side of the room. Maybe you've got the women in the middle. I don't know. But they're sitting there, separated off. And what is Paul writing? He's saying, listen. Who's the one who has joined you together? Christ. He's the one doing this. He's the one that's put you here. He's the one that is joining you and unifying you and giving you peace and removing your hostility and creating unity in your midst and giving you access together and making you a family. He's doing that, not you. I'm certainly not doing it. That's not a pastor's role. I don't go running around saying, hey, you, get in here. You know what I mean? I mean, share the gospel by all means, but who's joining the church? Christ. That's what he does. For he joins us together in him. Notice we're joined together, growing, letter B, growing as a holy temple. We are fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Growth, the idea here is to cause to grow, to increase. It is a continuous growth that he is speaking of. So it's not as if, you know, you grow and then that's it. You got to your level and you're done. It is a continual process. It's a continual growing that Christ is accomplishing in his church. We have not arrived. We are not, as one pastor puts it, grace graduates. We are still in the school of God's grace. We are still needing grace every day, every moment of the day. We are still needing grace for relationships. We are still needing grace in our homes, in our workplaces. We are still growing. And what a joy it is to see in one another Christian growth. What a concern it is when we see someone who was in our midst but is no longer in our midst and saying, where are they at? Where have they gone? Why have they drifted? Friends, pray for the continual growth of Christ's church. We read this in 1 Peter. And I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll talk about this in a second. He says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You have been made a living stone in his church. You've been built on the cornerstone, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and now as a living stone, you are living out what it means to be part of that building, to be part of that structure, to be one with that family. And Peter says, living it out, offering up spiritual sacrifices daily, continuously. Sacrifices were going on daily in the Temple of Diana in Ephesus, the Temple of Artemis. We've talked about this before. It's such a prominent feature in the city of Ephesus. It is one of the ancient wonders of the world. It's an incredible structure for the Ephesians. It is a source of pride for that city. And continually there is sacrifices and worship taking place in this temple, and it is pagan, and it is immoral stuff that is going on. Some wicked, heinous things, I'm not going to go into the details, were taking place in this building in the middle of their city. It's located in Ephesus, the worship was pagan, and guess what? That temple's gone. Torn down. A flood hit it, it was burnt, and eventually the Christians took over the city and tore down whatever blocks were left and used it to build other buildings. They're like, we're done with this thing. They took down the structure. It's not there anymore. You look it up online, there's like one column. That's all they've got. That's it. That temple's gone. It's dead. The worship that was going on in there, no. It was pagan. It was false. And it is so moving to read in Acts chapter 19 as you see the idol makers of the city come together and say, we've got a major problem here. Because there's this man, Paul, who's proclaiming this gospel and everybody's leaving. Not everybody, but it was enough to hit them in the pocketbook where it hurts to say, hang on a second, there's something going on here. Why are there fewer people coming in? Why are there fewer people buying false idols? It's because of the gospel. And they had to stir up a riot in the city because they wanted to stop the spread of the gospel. Why? Because Christ was building his church in Ephesus. But then you had another group who, when they think of the temple, they're thinking Herod's temple in Jerusalem. This beautiful structure where the worship of God was taking place and the Jewish practices were taking place, and it was so much was going on there. Jesus worshiped there. And it is in that temple that the veil was split in two when Christ's sacrifice was made. This temple was destroyed in AD 70. Okay? These temple buildings did not last, for Christ's body, his temple, is indestructible. Remember what they said to him when he was in that structure. He says, destroy this temple in 3 days, it will raise again. And we who are believers in him have been joined to him, are now part of him, and he is building his temple. It is going forward. Those buildings were destroyed in history, but Christ's temple continues to be built. It is indestructible, for he has made promise to his church. And so we come to our final point. We look here at how we are built together. It says in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So in whom again, right? In Christ, you are built together, which means he is building up the whole. He is unifying the whole. He is building together, all right? Others, it's not just us on our own. He is building us together. Why? For a habitation, for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. He is building us together for a dwelling place, for an abode, for a habitation of God as his Spirit indwells us. This is a major theme in Scripture. We don't have time to unpack all of it right this moment, but I'll just briefly mention it. In the garden, heaven, the dwelling place of God, earth, the dwelling place of man, was one. Where did God dwell? In the garden with his people. Sin caused that fracture, and Adam and Eve expelled from the garden, expelled from that beautiful place of rest and service to the Lord, that place of worship. God gave his people a tabernacle in Exodus, God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. The whole camp was set up and structured to glorify and be joined to the tabernacle where God dwelt. They'd pick it up, they'd move it somewhere else, they'd put it down, and everything got built around it. He was the center of his people. The temple, same thing, his dwelling place amongst his people. Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in Christ, we see the glory, the perfection, the beauty of Almighty God come in human flesh, dwelling among us in this sin-cursed world, the bright spot, the brightest point in a world of darkness, death, pain, and suffering. And there he is. Behold the light of the world. And he bled and died on a cross. He was crucified for crimes he didn't commit. He was an innocent man, and yet he went willingly to the cross to lay down his life for us. And there, as the abuse was hurled at him, as the pain of that cross, he bore our wrath, the wrath and the sin and everything that we deserve. He took on himself, paying for our sin debt in full. And through his death, there is victory over sin. Through his resurrection, there is victory over death. So for the believer, we look to Christ and say, there he is. There is the one who came and dwelt among us that I might be joined to God, that I might no longer walk estranged, walk in darkness, walk my own path, walk this way. No, I turn from that. I was talking with someone this week. I said, explain repentance for me, one of our young people. And he said, repentance is turning around. Exactly. We turn from our own way. We turn to Christ and we follow him. We say, Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we walk with him. And we become his dwelling place. Individually, we have his spirit dwelling in us as believers. But also, this verse teaches, corporately, as a local church, as a body of believers, we are to be a dwelling place together for God's Spirit. That as we come together, we are not doing this in our own strength or in our own wisdom, or we're not doing this just to do it. We're not doing it out of ritual. We are doing this because we believe, as we gather together as believers who are indwelt by God's Spirit, that we are joining together to be built up, to be strengthened together, that God might be glorified in our midst, for he indwells us and is with us. And so we see all of this. We see all that Christ has taught us in Ephesians 2. We see that he has made us nigh. He has given us peace. He has granted us access. And he has given us a family. That we as a local church would be built up together in Christ. That we might serve him together. And we have to ask ourselves some questions here. Where are we at individually, and where are we at corporately? For you and I as individuals, have we been walking through this week, and throughout the week we've been having all these negative thoughts, all these down thoughts, all these discouraging thoughts, all this mess in our head, and it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be confess and turn from and say, Lord, take these thoughts from me. I'm worrying about things I have no business worrying about, for I have no control over these things. Cast them on the Lord. Are you carrying things and having that feeling of estrangement and wandering and all this and forgetting who you are in Christ? Forgetting that he says you have been brought near. He says you are a fellow citizen. He says you are family. He says, come to the Father and cry out, Abba, Father. He says you've been adopted. He says you're part of his family. He says who you are. The world is babbling on in nonsense and distraction. Don't forget who you are. You are joined to him as family. He loves you. So go to him with all of that stuff that you've been carrying this week, all that mess in relationships, in work, in school, all of it, take it to the Lord in prayer. And then remember where he has placed you, who he has joined you to, who he has unified you with, and how he is building his church for his glory. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you'd say, there's never been a moment in my life where I knew that I was saved. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that I became a part of God's family. I've been going through the motions. I've been doing the things I need to do. I've been ticking off all these boxes, but I don't know if I die today where I will go. Friends, today, call out to the Lord. Just between you and him, confess your sin and say, Lord, I am a needy sinner. I am turning from having tried to live my own way my whole life. I am turning to you and I'm casting it all on you. And I'm saying, Lord, please forgive me and save my soul. I believe in Jesus Christ. And there is no other name by which I can be saved except through him. For he lived and died and was raised to save me. Trust in Christ today. If you're a believer here this morning, do you view your daily walk with Christ as something that needs to be continually stirred up, that you would grow faithfully with him, that you would view each day and each moment and each situation of your life as opportunity to render up spiritual sacrifice to God? You are not just a housewife. You're not just a stay-at-home mom. You're not just an older retired person. You're not just a person working in an office. You're not just a student. You are so much more than all of that. You are a follower of Jesus. And as a living stone in his temple, worship him where he has placed you in the circumstances in which he has set you. I don't view going for a run anymore as just physical exercise. What I pray before I go on the run is this: Lord, there's someone out there on my run today for me to meet. I don't know who it is, but you know. So bring them across my path when you see fit and give me the right things to say. Guess who I snuck up on this week? Or sneaked, the proper Toyosi smiling. Sneaked up on Toyosi this week. Had a great chat. Got to pray together before school. Wow. Did I do that? No. The Lord has set us in this place for a reason. He's building his church. How are you contributing to the growth of his body? By first of all, coming to him humbly and confessing your need for his grace. And secondly, going out to serve him in your home. The way you interact with your kids is so important, Mom. Don't ever diminish your view of what you're doing in your home. Run to Christ with it and ask for his grace as you teach and train your kids. You're working in an office place, you have an incredible opportunity to serve Christ and with a Christian ethic, glorify God in your work. You're not just there to make a paycheck, you're there to serve Christ and to live out his gospel amongst those around you. You're retired, you're not off the clock, okay? You have a glorious opportunity to pray for and encourage and support others around you. Are you doing so? Let us run to Christ and ask for him to continue this good work for his glory. Let's bow and close our eyes. Father, thank you for giving us your word, for it is so rich and deep and yet so simple at the same time. You have given us all the instruction we need. We are not lacking anything. You have given us your spirit as believers that we might have the power to obey you. Power over sin and temptation in our lives. There is victory through you. Power to make it through long and difficult and discouraging days. You have given us all we need that we might worship and serve you daily as living stones in your temple. Help us, Lord, to view every day in a right way. Not as a meaningless day, or not as a day for this or a day for that, but a day to live for you, a day to serve Jesus, a day to walk with you, to grow through your word, through prayer, through sharing our faith with others. Help us, Lord, for we cannot do this in our own strength or our own wisdom. We desperately need grace. We need your help. We are so comforted to see what you are doing. Lord, you have set the stone. You have laid the foundation, and you are adding living stones in your timing, in your way. Help us to be faithful. Help us to see how you are joining together, how you are growing and building your church, that your presence might be seen and displayed for others to view the glories of your grace. We commit all this to you, Lord, with humility and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.